war in our minds, the things that go on in our thought processes. It was a few Sundays ago, Sunday night, during the Harvest Fest, another message around the mindset that we have sometimes around things that we've adopted long ago that we don't even realize are there. They exist. Tonight, there's another one that God wants to continue to speak through, and I suspect that he's not done addressing these strongholds. And so while I told you to sit, now I'm going to ask you to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Speaks to this principle, and so I think we're going to become familiar with this as it actually addresses this challenge of the mind that God has been challenging me with. New patterns of thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. That word imaginations could have been translated thoughts. Casting down our thoughts. Where are the strongholds? In our minds, in our thoughts. It's not some castle we have to storm. It isn't some evil entity in the world that we have to surround and attack. No, it's strongholds in our minds. Pulling down of established thought patterns, because as a man thinketh, so is he. Verse 5, casting down our thoughts and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, what? Every thought into the obedience of Christ. We know this is a war in our minds because it's speaking to the thoughts, the imaginations, the patterns of our thinking, that we need to even take our own carnality captive, like an enemy combatant, a prisoner of war. This is this walk with God, this life committed to Christ in obedience to the Word of God is not for the meek or the weak. What the Word of God is describing is something aggressive, something active, something that is warring for our thoughts. This theme continues as God has been prompting and leading me and challenging me in my own thought process, retooling how I perceive things around me, as like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and these challenges of changing our mindsets to realize that we're blessed, to realize that what we want to happen in the supernatural has to start in the natural. We can't just wait for the supernatural, right? These things that maybe even our patterns we don't even recognize, the ability to bind and loose things with our words, an understanding of the scriptures, a mindset that doesn't want to steer away from hard or difficult things just because they're hard or difficult, patterns again that exist in our world. And tonight we're going to speak to another one of those mindsets. It's the mindset that says it's somebody else's job to tell me what the Bible says. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold that speaks every day, saying, just wait, somebody else will take care of that for you. It's a stronghold that's not easy to break. These patterns in our minds, they become lifestyles. They build walls, they fortify themselves. And sometimes they're so effective, we don't even recognize there's a stronghold there. Another minister talks about these things as agreements we've made with ourselves. We've just agreed that this is just the way it's going to be, and so therefore we don't even consider the fact that there could be a different way. Strongholds. But these are lies from the father of lies. It's that voice that says, you don't know where to start, so why even bother? If we read from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, turn in our Bibles, if you would, with me. These are words that can bind the strong man of the house. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of not doing enough good things." No. "My people are destroyed for not enough anointed worship." No. Hosea 4 and 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And because there's a lack of knowledge, thou hast rejected knowledge. Because you haven't pursued things that I've asked you to pursue, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no more a priest to me. The Bible goes on to say, as if it wasn't bad enough that there's a consequence for us as individuals, there's even consequences for our children. "Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." But not here, not us, church. We're not, we're committed individuals. This isn't a thing we do on Wednesdays and Sundays. This is a life we live, a daily process that we go through, an intent of where everything of our focus ultimately should be and does go. And tonight we're going to pull down another one of those strongholds. If you'd pray with me, would you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Would you ask him to speak to all of us tonight, to encourage us, to direct us, to train us? Jesus, God, thank you for your presence that's in this place, for your word of truth, for your spirit that moves and manifests itself to us time and time again. God, let us never grow weary or tired or complacent with the supernatural that's here, God. We have taken a step in the natural just to be here tonight, God, and we're asking that you would meet us in this place and continue to direct this service and speak to our hearts and our minds. And God, let your will be done in everything that we do, and we'll give you the glory for it. Amen. You may be seated. Before we turn our attention to some very practical study approaches that I'd like to share with you, if you turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that every man and every woman of God should, with time, mature. Just like in the natural, every baby that's born should grow up. Amen? And everyone starts as a baby, then grows into a toddler, and then a young child, and so on. And such as is the natural, so is it in the spiritual. Everyone is born again, born of the water, born of the spirit, and everybody starts off in the same place, a new babe in Christ, and then we mature just like in the natural we mature. This process, during this process, it's never expected that newborns cook for themselves. Right? They're fed. There's a point in time when they learn how to cook, and sometimes they do well, and sometimes they don't. And right, we mature, we become more talented and gifted and skilled. And how can a spiritual newborn become stronger except they hear? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there has to be a word spoken, a word taught, but that's just the beginning of the process. That's not intended to be the means by which an intravenous fluids our body is fortified spiritually. It's a lie to believe that it's exclusively someone else's job to feed you as you mature. Yes, you should absolutely expect the word of God to be preached from this pulpit. You should expect to be equipped in this place. You should expect to hear truth that will enable you and encourage you. But if that's where it stops, that you're missing something. See, we sometimes, and again, it's the natural process. At the beginning, this is where we come for strength. This is where we come for truth. This is where we come because we don't know. We haven't done. We haven't become. But as we mature, there's an expectation that we actually bring our strength to the church, that we don't come reliant, waiting to receive strength, yet we do receive strength when we encourage one another, but that we, in our own walk with God individually, bring our connection as we gather together, and that stability pillars in the church, the whole church benefits from. If you'd ever wondered what is the will of God for your life, let me impart answer for you tonight. It is the will of God that every saint grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. It's the will of God that everyone would become skilled in preparing spiritual meat to feed themselves. Reading now from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, when the years have added up, if you're not maturing, if you haven't moved on from student to teacher, something's wrong. Because there's a maturing expectation. It says, for when the time was come that you should have been teaching, you have need that one teach you again. You've been repeating the same grade, or you've got sent back to the beginning of the line. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, for when you should have been teachers, you have one that need to teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk. We feed babies blended up food and formula and milk. They can't take unprocessed or strong meat. And the Word of God compares Scripture to there's the stages of life we go through and the learning process. And yeah, we're fed like a baby bird is fed by its mother, its beak open. But eventually that baby bird is intended to grow up and feed its children, right? And the process continues just like we are to reproduce after our own kind through this maturing process. It says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who have matured, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As you grow and mature in God, there will be new abilities and capabilities that you didn't have when you started. Things that you can perceive, things that you can address, things that you can speak to because now you understand things that you didn't understand when you started. Can I confess to you that I was never a good student? It never made sense to me why I had to work so hard for free. Like they're supposed to pay you to do things. Now, kid, I know we have our youth up here, so shut your ears for a moment. Don't listen to this next part. My grades were at best marginal. You know, you have to get an F to fail. So I didn't fail. Just saying. I remember one college class. In fact, it's funny now. It was the business applications class where you learned how to use spreadsheets and what was, you know, this new thing called PowerPoint, right? Brand new, cutting edge. I took that class 3 times because I didn't pass it the first 2 times. And now that's all I do. So, see how this comes full circle? I just sit in front of a screen and make slides all day. But I've become skilled. I'm not sure it was because of that class, but I was never a good student, and I was so glad when I was able to move on from school and move into the real world, right, to graduate and find out that I'm still in school, learning. Just now I don't have to pay tuition, so it's a little bit better. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is an absolute expectation that every one of us will become skilled, that we will apply effort, that we will go from milk to steak, that we will become proficient, ever more proficient, ever learning, and never ending in that process as long as we're alive. Tonight we're going to utterly destroy the stronghold that tries to tell you it's somebody else's job. A mindset that would avoid any kind of challenge that might require effort. Having already heard now from the Word of God, we're actually going to shift gears and do something a little bit different and look at some very practical how to study tools. And so I nominated 3 helpers that have some worksheets. We're in class today because we're all students. And so if you would, every one of you, take one of these worksheets. Feel free to take an extra one if you have a loved one that's not here or someone you don't love that's not here and you want to give it to them. That'll be just fine too. I'm going to set up this little mini projector over here that has now gone out on me because I left it running too long. Hopefully it'll turn back on. all right, something's happening. Now, if this was a cooking class, this might be a few recipes, some of my favorite recipes I'd like to share with you tonight. Noting these recipes I'm going to share are just a few. They're not an exhaustive list. So this isn't an all-encompassing study on how to study, but it is a few methods that I've found and a few of my favorites that I use most often. Not to state the obvious, but if you never take steps in the natural to read the Bible, you will never learn more about the Bible. Or you will stunt your growth or your ability to grow. Certainly you should learn something here, but if here is the only place you learn, you are missing the mark. Consider every person that's ever learned to do anything. They started without knowing how to do that, right? They started with zero and took a step and then took another step. And they had to try before they could do, but then eventually they could do and be. And so it is with our own inability when we're a newborn creature in Christ. The expectation is that we will grow that ability, not because we're good at it, not because we understand it. It's coming. We'll see here if I replug it in. But because I just tried. Because I took a step, and as I spoke the other night, the supernatural will never come unless we take a step in the natural. And this is tonight going to be some very practical, natural steps that we can take that will produce supernatural results. So one of the strongholds that I hear in this vein, and maybe asked as a question oftentimes, is where do I start? Where do I start if I want to become a student of the Word of God? This book is not a short book, right? Grab my Bible. This book is not a short book. It's not a quick read. It's almost at times overwhelming, like when I look to organize my desk and I just don't want to start because there's too much to, you know, it's or a menu with too many choices. Have you ever been at a restaurant and there's too many pages of too many choices and I can't decide. I don't know where to start. Do you just give up and like go home and not eat? No. You. The waitress comes and the person next to you says, "Just make up your mind, or I'll order for you." You have to. It doesn't matter how big or small the task looks like. You have to start somewhere. You have to pick. And so, you know, I'll share some of my experiences, maybe the ones that weren't as effective. I can look back in the years and say there was times when I started in Genesis, right? Well, where do you start? Well, you could start at the beginning. In the beginning. And I probably did that a couple times, and I never got much farther than Genesis, right? The New Year's resolution time came, and I renewed my commitment to read the Word of God, and I started again at the beginning, only to get about as far as I did a year prior or a couple years before. Another approach many of us, and myself included, have taken is one of those 365-day Bibles. Anyone have one of those? It's okay if you do. I have one. I've used one. And I will say that it allowed me to be able to say I've read the whole Bible. Clap for me now, all right? I can't tell you that it was quality time. I can't tell you that I took a ton away from it, but I do believe that the mere fact that I actually read the Word of God produced something. So the Word of God will not return void. The worst approach will produce something. I'm not saying that's the worst approach. I'm saying it allowed me to check the box that said I read the whole Bible. But quickly, you know, it took me longer than a year. Amen. And it mixes the Old Testament with the New Testament, you know, like Mary Poppins, a little bit of sugar will make the medicine go down. And it, you know, it jumps around, and it is a structure, it is a format, and it can help in some ways. But what I'd like to share with you are some other ways that maybe aren't the daily Bible. Not saying it's a bad thing, And so if you're following along on your worksheet, on your outline, we're going to go through five of my favorite recipes for study. And let me just say, I too am a student of the Word, a student of learning how to study. I am not an expert or an authority that, you know, other than I have some experience. Many of you have more experience than I have. But these are some things that I've found work for me, and I hope for someone here they'll be a benefit to you as well. And so, number one, the way in which I approach or study the Word of God most often is through a topic. So how do you get started with a topic? You pick a topic. So if you're looking at your handouts, the question, how do you get started, the answer is you just have to pick a topic. Once you pick a topic, well, how do you go about, you know, moving that forward? So here's where we're going to get very practical, and I'm going to give you some examples. And in fact, because we have this setup up here, I'm going to demonstrate some of those methods to you. One very simple method most every one of you probably have access to is to search using Google. Finally, your internet service is going to bless you. You know, you've been waiting for that day, you've been paying for it, and now something good is going to come of it. And even Google will bless you if you search for the right words. So I put very specifically here, search using scriptures on insert topic. Sometimes if you just search for the topic, you may be far from scriptures. But if you include search or scriptures, and so as an example here, oh, look at my search history. Oh, David and Goliath, well, these were, I was testing this theory out. Stories of creation. You will get a lot of information, and you do have to filter some of it. What I find myself using most often is a couple sites in particular. I'm going to go back and try a different one. Oh, now we're out of what does Scripture say? Oh, here, I've already got it open. Within the search results, oftentimes I find a couple sites that I've come to trust. So here's where, when you use Google as a way to find some information on a topic, you're going to get a whole bunch of information. Where I would recommend you go is to wherever the scriptures actually are. And so what I typically use that for is to go kind of a fuzzy matching reference to, I have this thought, what are scriptures that may include this thought? And so within the results, oftentimes I see this site from openbible.info, and so I've highlighted that as well in your list there. There's many Bible programs, there's many Bible apps, there's many Bible websites. Many of them work well. So I don't receive any compensation from any of these websites or anything. These are just the ones I found useful. Now, this one in particular in the search results are going to be in the ESV version. We're going to talk about versions a little bit later. But what I found useful about this Open Bible Info is that it's not so much a keyword search as it is a topical search. And it's a topical search that continues to improve upon itself, and it uses more of our natural English language to find results. And so while I don't use necessarily the scripture or necessarily work in the ESV Bible, I often use this website because it returns me results that are more topical and more general versus a keyword search is going to return me very specific results, scriptures that only have that keyword in it. And so if, you know, as another example of an online Bible, I've got the King James Bible. There's many of these out there. This is just a short list. Again, another one that often comes up in my Google search results when I insert topic scriptures on something. And so outside of these digital tools, of course, we've had other tools before the internet, before smartphones. And so I took a couple of pictures of my Bible and dropped them into some slides so I could share them with you. Where'd my PowerPoint go? And so within many of your Bibles, there's a concordance. If you open your Bible to the back, and you find a section that looks like a dictionary, alphabetized words or topics, that's a concordance. And there can be more than one type of concordance. That's why there's a general concordance that's in a lot of Bibles. Not every Bible has a concordance, so If you're shopping for a new Bible, that might be something to consider, looking for one that has a concordance. Or you can use the internet and your apps, and we'll go through a few other options there. But within your concordance, if you look in the back, let's say you picked a topic, and your topic was knowledge, you can then find that keyword in your concordance, and then underneath that keyword, you're going to see a whole bunch of scriptures, Genesis 2 and 9, and a little bit of text in this example. The Lord is God of knowledge, 1 Samuel 2 and 3. So now all of a sudden you just took a topic and you've got a list of scriptures to read this week. That's how easy it was. You picked a topic, you found a concordance, you found it in the concordance, and you got a list of scriptures. Very practical stuff. Another example of a similar mechanism, it could be considered a concordance, I think, as well, as a chain reference. If you have one of those really thick Bibles, it probably has multiple tools within it, some of which I've never even looked at. It's funny, I was just considering that myself, like, I've never seen this page. What are these things back here? But another tool that's in many of your Bibles is a Thompson chain reference. There are other chain references. Thompson chain is one that you'll find in King James Bibles more frequently than others. And so in a Thompson chain's Bible, the benefit there is that you can actually start from the scripture that you were reading previously to go find then other scriptures related to that topic. So it's kind of like a reverse search. So instead of starting with a topic, you can start with a scripture that surfaces a topic. And so imagine you're sitting here tonight and you're hearing the Word of God preached, or wherever you are that you hear the Word of God, and you're reading your Bible. And in this example with the Thompson chain, here we are looking at Hosea, the scripture that we read in the opening, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Next to that scripture on the left-hand side, you may have never realized what that extra column was there for. It wasn't just there to get in the way. It was the references for the chain references that you could then index in the back of your Bible. So right there with verse 6, destroyed, has a chain reference of number 3350 around the destructive nature of sin. And so now you can, as God speaks to you through the preaching of God's word or through the reading of God's word, when you have one of these references, the chain references, you can then use that to then go to the back of your Bible, go find 350, and now you have a chain reference. And this is where it gets a little bit broader. A concordance generally is going to be more about that keyword, and so we're kind of narrow into the word or narrow topic. A chain reference will be much broader, and so now you may pick up things that weren't necessarily the word, but they were the intent, the thought, the principle. And so it's a little bit broader search, and it's a reverse lookup search in that you can start from a scripture and then go back to a topic that then has other scriptures in it. And so now we see down here, here's Hosea 13 and 9. I think there was some more Hosea down there. I had to cut off to fit it on the screen. But we took a topic that surfaced as we were hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God, and we used it to go backwards to go find other scriptures. And so now we have another, what do we have here? Another 10 or 12 scriptures to read this week or next week. So starting with a topic is probably my most frequent favorite recipe on how to study the Bible. Now, if it's similar, very similar to the topical search, and you could say it's the same thing at times, is a word study. So number two, our second most favorite recipe, is to study a word. And so a word is much narrower than a topic, right? A keyword search is often another mechanism I use to search the scriptures, to find things that might have to pertain to a thought that God is speaking to me or I'm curious about. And so then I can find all the scriptures that contain that word, although not all the scriptures that contain that word actually relate to the thing I'm trying to uncover. So you have to do a little bit more sifting, but some words you might get 100 plus results, and other words you might get 2 or 3 results. Well, that's a lot easier to sift through. So, you know, pick your battles sometimes there. You may want to pivot to a different method if the word brings you back 300 scriptures to consider, or pick a different word that might mean something similar. The keyword search, I actually, you know, while I'm sitting here on my computer with you, I actually probably do most of my study with my phone. My phone is readily available. It's by me most of the time. If you ever see me before a service with my phone out, 9.5 out of 10 times, I'm looking up a scripture trying to find it with the Bible app, right? I don't know the reference, but I know a couple words, or I know a segment of the scripture. And, you know, pastor has this mind that he just calls out these references. Bible quizzers, I am awed by you. God has not given me that gift, or I have not worked hard enough to be as good as some of you are at it. But I do have enough to remember the phrase or a couple words or a string of words. And so if you see me with my phone out in church, 9.5 out of 10 times I'm trying to find something. If you at Saturday morning prayer find me with my phone out, it's because there's something going on that God is trying to get my attention. And so, you know, while I try to avoid using it in services, it's okay to have a phone. It's okay to have a Bible app on your phone. It's okay to use your Bible app in church. But I would just ask that if you do use it, that you guard yourself against being distracted, against those things. I know for myself, it's easy to open it up and then you see the notifications, and then next thing you know, your mind goes to the next thing and the next thing. And so I avoid bringing that out in services, not to say that it's wrong. But when I am studying, most of the time it's on my phone, but I'm going to use tonight and share with you an example of another tool that I use oftentimes, either on my phone or on my computer. It's in both places. Again, there's many of these out there. I'm not sponsored. This video isn't being endorsed by someone. There's no agenda, except that I just have found and have tried numbers of them and end up keep coming back to the same one from Olive Tree. It's called the Bible Study app. And within the Olive Tree Bible app, they offer a number of different Bibles. And so you one of the benefits I like about this is that you download the Bible to your device, and then it's there offline. So you don't have to be online always to get the next page or to view the next scriptures. Many of them work only in an online mode, which generally isn't a problem, but sometimes can be. And so you select, there's a bunch of different free Bibles. And of course, King James is always free because nobody wants it. Well, I shouldn't say we want it. I'm always grateful that the free version is the one I want. I have this really old Bible somebody left. I don't even remember who it was, but it's this super old one of those family Bibles. It's like it's all falling apart, leather bound. Some really ornate pictures in it, but it's the King James version next to the New King James version, as if they're like trying to promote the New King James version. I'm like, I don't want the new. I want the old. I'm gonna stick with the original. And we're going to talk about versions here in just a moment, but with the Olive Tree application, you can really quickly reference a bunch of versions, and you can pick which ones you want to have on your device. You can add, there's some more free ones. On the left-hand side here, you see the different scriptures. Are you seeing that? Yep. Or different books, translations. And so the King James Version, King James Strong's, those are the two probably. And I'll just say, you know, the other versions are not taboo, right? They're good references. They're information that we can use to compare what we think we understand in the King James to what other people have translated it to be. But we really hold dear to the King James Version because it's the closest to the original. It's a literal translation. It's a word-for-word translation. Every other translation is a translation of a translation, and therefore there's room for some error and sometimes omission. Again, that's not to say they're taboo or off limits, and you'll hear scriptures quoted from different translations from time to time, but we hold this truth so dear as the literal word of God that we don't want to leave room for too much interpretation. But that being said, we are actually working with a translation. We're not working with the original, so we already have a layer of translation. So the more layers of translation and iteration you put on that, the further away we could possibly get from the original. And so that's where the value is in the King James for us to because we believe that this is actually the inspired word of God. And if man has to re-inspire it somehow or reinterpret it, then that's not good. And so we'll work with the King James English. We'll learn to adapt to it. We will struggle through it at times more often than we'd like, but we do it because there's value in it, because it's the closest to the original. And you hear us oftentimes as messages are preached or taught, references to, well, this word, you know, could have been translated, because we are working with a translation. And so how much more valuable is it for us to have that ability to see the original word that was translated, to understand the definition of that word, to compare and contrast to our own understanding, because now we have the Spirit in us. And oftentimes that little extra layer of detail can help us understand a word that we just don't use or get a perspective that we wouldn't have otherwise. Within the King James Version, now because we have that literal translation word for word, we also have another ability that comes with this recipe number two, studying a word, where you can drill into that word and then read the actual Greek or Hebrew. And so in this example here, I've got King James Strong's. You need Strong's Concordance is what we're looking for. And so we can click on words and see the original Greek. Papa, it's that easy. Like, I'm not that smart. When I bring you these things, it's just because I've been reading. I'm like, I don't understand this word, or this sentence doesn't make sense. So there's something more here that just isn't on the surface as obvious, because we're trying to work through this King James English at times. And so then, oh, all right, well, it meant what it said, and I just need to understand English better. Or, you know, what is beseech? It's funny now, I use some of these King James English words in like everyday life, and people sometimes look at me a little funny, like, what? Sorry. It's right? We learn it. It grows in us. But when you start, it's rough. There's some stuff that just is hard to interpret. And so this is a tool that we have to understand, to go deeper, to do a keyword search, to use Strong's Concordance. Now, Strong's Concordance will oftentimes not be free. It probably will cost you something. But when you do buy, there are some free versions you can find online on the internet. They're not all great interfaces or easy to use, but they're there. But within the Strong's Concordance, let me just warn you, there are some other versions of Strong's Concordance, or so-called Strong's Concordance. I just want to make you aware of, if you're out investing, don't waste your money on a counterfeit Strong's Concordance. And let me explain why. The King James Version was first published in 1611, quite a few years ago. James Strong is the Strong of Strong's Concordance. James Strong lived between 1822 and 1894, many years after, several hundred years after the first King James Bible was published. The other versions that have loosely applied the Strong's Concordance to it, the NASB, wasn't published until 1960. Strong wasn't alive at the time of this other translation. Strong did not correlate the words of this Bible back to the original Greek and Hebrew. Neither did he for the ESV, which was published in 2001. And so the only Bible that's literally tied to Strong's Concordance is the King James Version. In recent publications of so-called Strong's translations, I suspect that these publishing companies, you know, who hold the rights to sell Strong's Concordance, have adapted it to these other translations to simply sell more Bibles, because it's the one you have to pay for. Here's the free version, here's the free version, here's the free version. Oh, we get money when you want this version. Hey, what if we could make more versions of the one we get money for? Now, in order to do that, I looked into this. It appears to me that they applied a very broad-brushed approach. So don't pay $19.99 for a throwaway Strong's. If you're going to spend the money, buy the King James Strong's, the original word-for-word translation with the references to those words. What I found when I started to compare the King James version of Strong's Concordance to these other newer versions, as a video was demonstrating it, there was a word, as an example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 above, that when you click on it, and so here's another example. In fact, let's go there. Colossians, where was my reference? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You know, very practical stuff here today. So this, in this video example of these other so-called Strong's Concordances that you can buy from this company, the same one that I'm using right now to demonstrate this. When you click on the word above as they were demonstrating it, you can read the same definition. Okay, yep, so far so good. But then when you go to look up and search for, so here's the reference. This is the Strong's Concordance reference, G0507, that is this word in Greek that I'm not going to try to pronounce, that it means above, upward, or on the top, or brim high. So oftentimes, as I'm reading these definitions, one of the ways that we can kind of get a broader sense of where else was this word used. So I'm reading it here in this context of this scripture, but real easily now I can search for that using this app on my phone or on my computer and see all the times the word above was translated from the Greek word we just were looking at, the original. And it's interesting, sometimes it's translated into a different word in English. And it's like, oh, okay. Which is okay, because there was broad brush meanings in some of these words. Some of them mean many things. And so you have to take the context in which it was being used. But this, when I saw the comparison of these so-called Strong's to this one, really quickly you could see there were some results that were missing. And there were some results that weren't there in the King James Version. Because they're just taking the word above every time someone in English said above and saying, well, it must go with G0507. And so it's a loose, broad brush approach. Sorry I went deep there, but this is one of those tools that will allow you to grow your own understanding, to have knowledge that goes beyond the surface. We are Bible fundamentalists. That means that we believe the Bible is literally the Word of God. If you turn in your scriptures, in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Can I just give a plug right now for bringing your Bibles to church? I know it's on your phone. I know it's easy to find. I know that's always with you. But there still is some value that goes beyond the digital screen when we flip the pages, when we find the scripture references. And that way you won't have to be distracted by your phone if you get some notification in the middle of reading the scripture. Here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's no room for man to reinterpret God's word. And as we have access to the original Greek and Hebrew through Strong's, we'll work with the King James English because of it. So while we've been talking about some very practical tools, two recipes, study a topic, study a word, we haven't talked about, you know, where, to a degree, where do we get started? And I'll just say the answer is prayer. For me, the inspiration for that word or that topic most often comes in times of prayer. Saturday morning prayer, prayer on my own. Oftentimes, as pastors preaching, something spoken or something said or something we read will just spur a thought or even a question mark sometimes, like, I'm not sure what that meant, or I feel like there's more there, or just something in my spirit says, I need to write that one down and add it to my list of things to study. And so wherever the inspiration comes from, whether it's in prayer or from the word as it's preached, or even flipping your Bible open and, all right, we're going to start here today, God, and see where it goes. We have to start somewhere. We have to open the book. We have to apply some effort. And so as we want to study the Word of God, we have to not just study the Word of God and that channel of communication. We have to communicate with God in prayer as well. And so whether prayer precedes our reading of the Word of God or prayer comes out of, you know, some revelation of reading the Word of God, there has to be more than one channel of communication going on so that we can become benefactors. We can even ask God, God, help me understand what I just read. And so before you go to the next verse, before you just, you know, like, I'm just trying to get through the chapter today. No. Just let's stop. Let's slow down. Let's consider what we just read. Let's try to understand. And so as we look for different ways that we can study outside of a word or a topic, We can study an event. In Sunday school, we would call those Bible stories. I was trying to find a sophisticated word for a Bible story, but you know, event was as close as I could get. You could say a person. I'm going to study Moses. I'm going to study... but they're Bible stories, and so whether we learn them as a child in Sunday school or whether we hear them as an illustration or part of a message or we just... We always wonder, like, what is the rest of that story? Because in a sermon, you're just getting a sliver. Like, we're picking a few key verses to try and paint a picture or in a few words convey what is probably a fair amount of text. And so wherever it comes from, whether it's through prayer, or there's a word or topic, or whether there's a message that's preached in some Bible story, some event is exampled, and it triggers a thought, write it down, and then go and find that for yourself. And so again, if you're trying to find, well, where is that Bible story in the Bible? Google is probably your best friend. Again, make sure you include scriptures on before you search for it. But then it will tell you the reference, and then you can, you know, again, going to the, not the commentary sites that talk about that concept, but you're just using it to go find the right scripture that talks about the story, like the story of creation or the story of David and Goliath or when Peter walked on the water. Use the tools that are out there to find a topic, find a word, find an event or a Bible story. The fourth recipe is an obvious one. It's probably these are probably in order of frequency of that I use them personally. I in fact have a Bible on my desk that literally isn't my regular carry around Bible. It's not a, I mean, every Bible's special. It's just an extra one. I don't even know where it came from. Somehow it landed in my possession, and I have it open to the same wherever I left off, and I usually leave a pen sitting on the scripture I left off. And whenever I sit at that table and I in prayer and spending time with God, I read again from wherever I left off. But I'm going just through the chapter, right? The book, the chapter. It's not see where I land, it's or topic search, it's I'm just working through it from the beginning to the end, but one chapter at a time, one book at a time, I should say. And so in this notion, and I would say in every notion, it's quality over quantity. You know, if I go back to the daily Bible, that was about quantity. That was about checking a box. And I'm glad I can say I did it. But, and again, I don't think there's any mechanism. If it includes the Word of God, it's profitable. But I don't want to just say I read it. I want to say I understood it. Or I want it to become alive to me. And so in order for that to happen, one, I need to communicate with the author outside of reading it, and two, I need to take the time to let it be pondered, to not punch the clock of my Bible reading. There was, I remember, a specific example where I read the first chapter of John every day for, it was almost 2 weeks. I was just slowing down. I was just soaking it in, and it wasn't like I didn't understand it, but I just felt like I needed to. And it became ingrained. If you're wondering where to start, if you want to start with this approach, if you want to use this recipe, if you're a new convert, I'll always tell you to go to the book of Acts. Acts is a book that is an easier version of all the books to read in the King James Version. It doesn't get into places that are too hard to understand, and it's very play-by-play chapter, you know, stories. It's a storyline. It's very cohesive for a new saint, a new person who's maybe just got their Bible for the first time. Where do I start? There's a lot to choose from. Start in Acts if you want to take that approach. And if you maybe have read that or are familiar with it, John would be my next best. And right, you can work off of that list. There's many chapters, but I just slowed down and started to ponder and speak the word, and I would write the word, and I would rehearse it in my mind and just thank God for it and consider it. And so, church, we need to eat this book, consume it. Savor it. Don't punch the clock like at the job. God doesn't want to be treated like that. This word is God manifest in words. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. This expression of God existed before anything else existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we pick up our Bibles, we're picking up a manifestation of God in pages, in words that are written. And when we speak them, we're speaking words that are powerful, words that are life. This, verse 2 goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If we'll slow down and just soak in, not trying to cross the finish line and allow God to speak to us, and again, use our other channels of communication, the Word of God will become alive to us, that we can study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Lastly, our fifth recipe as we come close to a close is the recipe that should be in everyone's cookbook. Every one of us, as we mature, needs to learn how to teach. I know it's scary, but you will never learn how to teach unless you try. You will never learn what is our fundamental doctrine unless you study. You will never become a student except you read the Word of God, right? Something has to happen. It has to start in the natural for something supernatural to come of it. But we know that everything we reap, we sow. And if you invest, you will get a return on that investment. And God is not a liar. He doesn't ask us to do things because he just wants to occupy our time. He wants to give us things through our obedience. And so the fifth recipe is to pick up a Bible study teacher's guide, like Exploring God's Word. This is one that's published by the Pentecostal Publishing House. It's an arm of UPCI. It comes from a trusted source. It's been tried and true for many, many years. There are other Bible studies out there, but this one really brings you, the teacher, and the student through the fundamentals, foundational things. It starts in the Old Testament. It doesn't skip over things that are shadows and types of things to come in the New Testament, but it really brings through 12 lessons everything that you would need to know to answer those questions, like who is Jesus really, and what does it mean, what do I need to do to be saved? And so if you're looking for structure, if you're looking for something more than just a keyword search or a thought here or a chapter here and there, here's an outline. Not to be consumed in a day, not to be consumed in a week, but a lifetime of learning and living, learning and living. If you want to know what we believe, there's tools for you to use to learn for yourself, to break the stronghold that says it's somebody else's job to tell me what the Bible says. If the musicians would come, as I look back on the last year and a half, as I consider the effects of COVID and safer at home, the disturbing situation when we couldn't gather together for a period of time, one lesson I observed is how those situations forced individuals to step up or step out. And you just kind of had to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, for real now, because you're alone. you're isolated, you're by yourself. It's you and God now. By the way, it was supposed to be you and God before too, but now it is for real. You don't have a choice. And so for a period of time, we had to feed ourselves. We didn't even have streaming videos, so you had to go find somebody else's streaming video to have something to eat. Or you had to actually just cook your own meal, spend your own time. And many of us learned how to do things we hadn't done before or hadn't done in a while because of it, because we were forced to, because we didn't have a choice, because there wasn't a place to go where I could just pick up a Happy Meal and go through the drive-thru and be on my way, and it was so convenient before. I could just be at church and absorb all the good information. And yes, that's true, but as we mature, this is not the intention of God for our lives. It's not his will that we continue to be spoon-fed past a certain age. And unfortunately, for some during that time, instead of digging in, instead of preparing their own meals, they starved. I've heard blogs from other denominations talking about the mass exodus that has still not come back. Thankfully, in a spirit-filled church with the understanding and power of God working in us, you know, there were, I would say, fewer casualties here than other places. But yet there were still casualties because a lack of knowledge, because a stronghold that said it's somebody else's job. Ill-equipped to walk on our own with God. I don't know what God has planned for the future, but I know that this church is going to be equipped. This group of believers goes past just Wednesdays and Sundays. This group of faithful saints understands that there's a battle for our minds and our thoughts that's going on, and that the Word of God needs to wash over our thoughts and our minds in order to fulfill what God desires our lives to be. This church understands that while this is a place of instruction, this is a place of worship where we bring our sacrifices, this is not the place, the only place that I should eat a meal. That we are to consume God's word on our own, to do as he's asked us to do, and that as we do, we know that the supernatural will always follow as we take steps in the natural, as we take steps in obedience. God will always produce something, first in ourselves and then in others around us as we come in contact with him, because that's how he works. Now, on the back of your worksheet, if you flip it over, I've given you all a homework assignment. We're all students tonight. Church, I'm asking that every one of us would take a step, even just a small step, and say, this week, in the next 7 days, I'm going to study more about whatever you decide. Pick anything. Pick a word, pick a topic, pick a Bible story. And as I, as an individual, complete my homework, I'm going to use one or more of these tools. I'm going to search for scriptures using Google. I'm going to use a Bible app or website. I'm going to, you know, try some things maybe I haven't tried before. I'm going to open the back of my Bible that hasn't ever been opened. The sections. What are these maps? I don't know. They look pretty cool. I'm going to perhaps dig in deeper with Strong's Concordance or some other tool, whatever it is. They're not constrained. These are just examples. I don't want anyone to ever say, I don't know how. I don't feel equipped. You will never feel equipped if you don't take some step forward. You will never learn if you don't try. You will never become something except you do. And so as you take those steps, whatever they are, big or small, I would ask in your homework, and this isn't to turn in, this isn't for anybody, this is for you, that you would take time to actually go slow, reflect, consider what you've read. What did you learn about that topic? How might you apply some portion of that learning to everyday life, your life? You know, as we read, let's look for the words we don't understand, and let's challenge ourselves to understand them. What King James English word did I read that's not commonly used today? Or, you know, sometimes I think I understand it because I'm putting it in context, but let's just not just like pretend like we know it. Let's actually stop and say, I'm not sure, and research it. Even if we think we know, what King James English word did catch our attention that we don't use today, that we searched, and what did that mean? And 7 days later, next week, what's the next topic? What's the next word? What's the next Bible story? Would you stand with me tonight as we get ready to open up this altar? This isn't me asking you to do a thing. This is God asking you to do a thing. And he's asked all of us. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been here or not. We all have to start somewhere, and we all have to progress, and God is expecting us to become ever increased in our knowledge and our ability to study his word, to understand the scriptures, and it will be a safe place, a strong place, a powerful place. You know, every great move of God in church history, if you go back through the course of time, from after the apostles, you know, 300 years after Jesus walked on earth, there was very little evidence of truth still in existence in the world. Mankind had just messed it up so quickly. There's the Dark Ages. There's all these time periods when all these ideas that were not God's ideas were in play. But then slowly God would rebuild some truth. He would reveal something to some group. And you know when how he did it? It wasn't from the pulpit. It wasn't from a preacher. It was from individuals who said, there's got to be more in this book. There's something I need to understand. What is this? And as they dug in, not again from the top down, but from the bottom up, as they started to consume the word for themselves, they said, that's not what it says. That's not what God wants for me. There's a Holy Ghost. There's a thing called tongues. What is that? I don't know, but let's pray about it until God answers us. Every great revelation and shift from where they were to something more, to what we have today, came because everyday people said, this is a manifestation of God's word. It is literal words from heaven that I need to consume for myself and not just put that responsibility on somebody else to speak it to me in bite-sized portions that are easy to digest. We all have a work and a job to do as part of this kingdom. As we open up this altar, myself included, would we make a renewed commitment to being a student of the word? Would you come tonight?